From World Radio and the creative team that brings you the world and everything in it, this is Effective Compassion.
Take the next right onto Mount Lebanon Road.
It's a really pretty area. Lots of grassiness and tangly trees and white fences. And
April 2019. I'd been driving for miles through green, empty fields on my way to visit a ministry for pregnant, homeless women. It's called Hope Mansion. But I didn't expect it to be an actual mansion.
Your destination is on the right.
Complete with six white Doric columns and a magnolia tree.
Hope Mansion started in 2012 with this basic question. If we're going to counsel women to choose life for their babies, what are we doing to help them?
It's a good question, right? So, in 2019, I visited Hope Mansion to see if it met the criteria for one of World's annual Hope Awards.
Hi! Hello! Hey, I'm Dr. Gray. Come on in!
Every year, World hosts the Hope Awards for Effective Compassion. Readers and listeners nominate ministries they think are worthy of recognition. We get hundreds of nominations each year, then narrow the list to about 8 or 10. Those are the ministries we visit in person. We do a bunch of interviews, and then the team picks four to be that year's Hope Awards finalists.
You hear about those finalists multiple times. We rave about them a lot. But what about the other four or five ministries? The ones that didn't quite make it? Well, you're about to find out. Today, we're visiting two ministries from our 2019 shortlist of Hope Awards nominees.
Nice to meet you guys.
I'm Anna Johansson-Brown.
I'm Sarah Schweinsberg.
And this is Effective Compassion.
Effective Compassion is made possible by listeners like you. Additional support comes from Samaritan Ministries, a biblical solution to healthcare, connecting you to other Christians who will care for you spiritually and financially when you experience a medical need. More at SamaritanMinistries.org/worldpodcast.
Come on in.
Thank you.
Camille Gray has a broad, welcoming smile and wears a lot of silver bracelets that jingle as she ushers me inside.
Some of the ladies are getting ready to go to the grocery store, so they'll be gone for about 30, 45 minutes.
But a massive staircase faces the front door. To the left, a wood-paneled library. To the right, a computer lab.
So a girl who is welcomed into Hope Mansion is 18 to 35. She's pregnant, and she is homeless, and we don't really evaluate the reason why she's homeless. That just, you know, is the, it's, that's the basic criteria.
Hope Mansion is home to about 10 women. An average day starts with group devotions and breakfast. Some leave for doctor appointments. Some watch educational videos about childbirth and parenting.
Gray meets with each woman at least twice a month to check in with them and see where they are with their goals. She has a unique job description, a cross between CEO and mom. She's always on call if one of the girls needs something.
So right now we have 10 girls living on property. We have two babies due at any moment. And they never have the babies during regular business hours. Mm-hmm. It's usually when I've stayed up a little later than I planned to, and then I get the call at 1 o'clock in the morning that we got to skedaddle. And I'm like, no, I want to go to sleep.
Gray stays with each woman through delivery. She's been pinched, hit, and yelled at.
I think for me, the funniest thing is they don't remember any of it when it's all over. I'm like, you hit me. It's like, yeah, you hit me. Yeah, you did. I'm not going to forget that you hit me.
She gets to experience a lot of joy welcoming new little ones into the world. But heartache also comes with the territory.
There's been a couple babies who haven't made it. We had one that I was present for when he didn't make it. And nobody is ever prepared. You know, we're never prepared for death. But it never occurred to me. You know, we're so focused on the pregnant and the birth and the baby showers and all of that. It never occurred to me that I'd have to plan a funeral.
The young mom was devastated.
She says, I don't want to come back there. I don't want to be around all those pregnant women and the babies. Mm-hmm. And I said, okay. You don't have to. I said, let me call a few friends. Let me call church. Let me see if there's somewhere for you to go.
They talked through funeral preparations for the baby. Then Gray spent the night at the hospital.
And right before I fell asleep, she reached over and she grabbed my hand and she says, so if I come home, what does that look like? And I'm like, well, I don't know, baby. What do you need it to look like?
They worked out a way for the woman to come back to Hope Mansion. She got her own room and key so she could come and go independently. Gradually, she started eating dinner with the other women again. Then she moved back to her old room and roommate.
And she's going to be at the hospital with her roommate when she has her baby next week.
Hope Mansion is an intensely personal ministry. Gray lives with the girls day in and day out. That's one check mark in the Hope Awards trifecta of CPS: challenging, personal, and spiritual.
As Camille Gray talks, a van pulls up outside and women start to pile out.
They're doing online coursework. I got it.
They prop the big front door open and start hauling armloads of white plastic grocery bags inside. A few have babies in strollers or car carriers. Gray introduces them as they parade by.
This is Desiree and Veronica. This is Tiffany. This is Latasha. They're just kind of parading through.
A tiny girl in bright pink races by, but Gray snags her before she can get too far. Her name is Justice.
That's just
Justice goes tearing off, but soon reappears, bouncing back and forth between the van and the door. It's only a matter of time before she trips and falls flat on her face.
That's gonna make you smarter.
The women head into the kitchen to put away groceries. It's a broad space with an industrial stainless steel refrigerator and oven. A whiteboard on the door lists what each woman is making for each meal that week.
I think one of the things that the girls will tell you about me is, like, Dr. Gray insists that we have a plan. We don't even go to the grocery store without a grocery list.
Gray says that if you've experienced trauma, the unknown can create anxiety, contribute to depression and PTSD. So she tries to create an environment that is predictable and structured.
It seems where it may appear controlling at times, but at the same time, we're trying to teach a lifestyle that will encourage peace, which will encourage joy.
It's a hard sell sometimes. Many of the girls have never learned basic planning or life skills like cooking. But at Hope Mansion, they're required to make dinner at least once a week. Gray also encourages the women to set goals, personal or professional, and work towards them. Some of them are learning about resumes and job interviews. Others plan to enroll in college courses.
Is that Tina? Hey, Tina.
Every week, a nurse named Tina comes to lead a class on healthy pregnancy and preparation for labor. She arrives with bright yellow and pink and blue yoga mats.
What I was going to teach today, like, has a little bit more of a direct maybe applicability to the postpartum period. But it's stuff that you can learn during pregnancy that can raise your awareness for what you should be looking for in the postpartum, too.
Most of the information is news to these moms. One girl asks what postpartum means.
Yeah, that's a good question. I mean, pregnancy is... there's a lot of different words to describe it.
Another asks if there's a term for being depressed while pregnant.
Yeah, there's emotions.
Tina also teaches basic yoga poses to help keep the women moving smoothly.
The first one is called a child's pose. I don't know if anybody's seen it.
She walks them through the pose, then invites them all to give it a shot.
You start on your hands and your knees.
This feels really good, girl. Okay, I feel it.
Hope Mansion is here to give these women a home, but it's also here to give them a nudge in the right direction. Camille Gray wants to equip them to make better, healthier choices, but she knows she can't do that alone.
Beyond these doors is my apartment.
On the third floor, Gray unlocks a plain white door.
My days start at 4:30 in the morning and don't end till about 7 or 8.
Ignore the laundry on the bed. And in here is the reason why my day starts at 4:30. This is the prayer closet.
We're in a tiny, sloped ceiling room painted a warm cream color. A pink, glittery cross hangs on the wall, and below it, colored sticky notes pepper the space, each inscribed with a name.
This is where it all has to start, or we just can't do ministry. Every girl who has been served by Hope Mansion since I've been here, their name is on that wall or on the floor. And they are brought before the Lord every morning before I do anything else. This is the operating center, not my office, not the board. This is the operating center for Hope Mansion. If I'm not praying, then I'm using Camille Gray's strength, and that'll run out by lunchtime.
Gray's heart is to show these women the love of God. Every morning, she gathers them together for a devotional.
The devotions are not real, real structured. Either I will read to them something that I've read, or I will need to address from a spiritual standpoint an observation, you know, that I've made just listening in on the girls or just sitting around talking, and then I'll spend some time in prayer, and it's like, hey, we didn't talk about this.
The goal is to introduce them to Jesus. So how does that play out? During lunch, I started talking to some of the women to find out. Some of them are shy and don't want to talk, but others are chatty and volunteer information about their stories and backgrounds. One woman, Bree, talks about her relationship with God.
My relationship with God has always been good, don't get me wrong, but coming here, I'm getting more and more into the woman that God is calling me to be. I've had some pretty crazy God experiences since I've been here.
She says one time, a few weeks ago, she was alone in her room praying. No one else was anywhere around. And then...
And just out of nowhere, I hear a feminine soft voice say, "Bree."
She walked out of the room, but she didn't see anyone.
So I'm just like, okay, yes, Lord, you know? And it was just so crazy because I'm thinking God's voice is going to be, you know, bass, man, hard. No. It was a feminine soft voice, and it was just so crazy. It was so crazy.
Jasmine is another woman at Hope Mansion. She's been here for about 6 months. Before that, she says, her life had been all over the place.
I have four children, 16, 14, two, and then I was pregnant, which was, my son was unexpected. I wasn't planning on having more kids. Me and the father were not in a good place, so I really went into a depression.
She was drinking, using drugs, and smoking, staying with friends because she didn't have anywhere else to live. Eventually, Jasmine wound up in rehab and got clean, then came to Hope Mansion. She says she's always known God.
I'm not going to say much has changed because I've always had him in my life. I've always had him in my heart.
So has anything changed since coming to Hope Mansion? She says her faith has been strengthened. When asked for an example of what that looks like, this is what she says.
My self-esteem has been, I believe in myself more than I did before coming here.
Obviously, there's a lot more to Jasmine's story and Bree's story than what I heard that day. They're still learning and growing and changing, and their perception of God will continue to grow, too. It just seemed like an odd disconnect, a gap between what Camille Gray intended to communicate and what the women seemed to get out of it.
Maybe it was just part of the territory, trying to communicate truth about God and salvation to women who have never thought about him in that way before, or in those terms, or with that vocabulary. But regardless, we wanted to dig into that spiritual component a bit more. Are there strategies for sharing the gospel with people of different backgrounds? Are there ways to avoid that disconnect?
So we talked to someone who studies faith and social service, Amy Sherman.
The first thing they have to be aware of is how strong the hypocrisy radar is. Among those that you know we're interacting with, right?
Sherman works for a research firm called the Sagamore Institute, and she directs the Center on Faith in Communities.
Our culture nowadays is just so suspicious of the church, suspicious of institutional religion, and in light of that, I think we do well to recognize that showing in our culture today is just a much more effective strategy than telling. Not that you never get to the telling, but you really have to show in order to earn the right to be heard as you tell.
Hope Mansion does a good job with this part of the equation. Camille Gray demonstrates her faith and God's love in tangible ways. She accepts the women as they come. She genuinely cares for them and is a steady, dependable presence in their lives.
Once you've demonstrated the character and love of Christ, Sherman says it's important to also be talking about it. One way to do that is to talk about God's work in our own lives.
Because God wants to bring wholeness to the broken. And we are ourselves broken people, and we have experienced the holistic, transformative, healing love of Jesus. And we're not trying to hide that. We're not embarrassed by it. We're very we're very natural and matter of fact about it.
Another way is to offer to pray for people. Sherman says she's been struck again and again by how open people are to prayer. Very few people will refuse it.
And I think that then is a segue into all kinds of conversation that is evangelistic in nature without being, you know, Bible bashing. So, for example, as we pray for people, we can, in the way we actually word our prayers, we can point people to the character of God. So, you know, dear Jesus, we know that you long for us to be whole. Dear Jesus, we know that you love to show mercy to us. Dear Jesus, we know that you feel our griefs and our sorrows. So we're kind of teaching people as we pray for them. We're teaching them about the character of God.
But Sherman says it's also important to follow up with the person and find out just what they're hearing. It might be different than what you think you're saying. Ask questions about what they think and if they pray, and if so, how they pray. Listening to their answers clues you in to what their views of God are.
And we can be kind of carefully analyzing that, right? We can be listening to what people are saying about why they pray, and we can kind of be figuring out, oh, okay, so your God's just a big vending machine. That's your conception, right? Prayer in, you know, answer out, candy drops, eat the Mounds bar. So, you know, or wow, you really think you have to beg a kind of ogre, grumpy, grudging God who is actually quite reluctant to give you anything. And so your prayers are filled with nervousness and begging.
Sherman says that gives you more understanding of how they view God and whether that's an accurate or inaccurate view. And maybe those perceptions can be the topic of future conversations as you walk alongside this person long term.
Now let's head north, 900 miles away from Hope Mansion, to a city called Waterloo, Iowa. Waterloo is home to about 70,000 people. It's a close neighbor to Cedar Falls, but the two communities are very different. Cedar Falls is pretty well off. Waterloo is a little rough around the edges. But there's a nonprofit in downtown Waterloo that's worth a visit. It was on our list of 2019 Hope Awards nominees. It's a bakery called Try Pie. And yes, we definitely tried some pie.
Inside, the bakery has a light, airy feel. High ceilings, little white cafe tables, a glass counter with tiny 4-inch pies in different flavors like blueberry, pumpkin praline, and peach blackberry. To the left, a massive window looks through to the kitchen where all the pies take shape.
This is the blueberry filling that goes into the pies. And right now I'm just scooping it, you know, into the 9-inch tin.
Trine is 16, wearing glasses and a fuzzy blue sweater, and of course, a standard hairnet. As she scoops and measures ingredients for the pie filling, she talks about how she ended up working here.
At first, I didn't even know what this job was about. Actually, literally pies. Like, I thought it was like something else, like something totally different. But I started my first day and I was like, it's actually not that bad.
She'd never done this kind of work before, so she had some mishaps early on. Sometimes she still does.
I've always got the salt and the sugar mixed up, so I have to have somebody tell me the difference, because I always, it's like constantly. I try not to, but it happens.
But she's always caught the mistake before completing the pie, so no harm, no foul.
The girls come to Try Pie to get work experience, but the bakery isn't just a business. It's an effort to combine business with social impact. Sarah Heliso is one of the founders. In college, she studied business and nonprofit management.
And so, as I got closer to graduation, started to think about how to figure out how to fuse those two together. And a church didn't quite feel like exactly the place to do that, and a business felt like it would be a challenge too. And
so she settled on a hybrid. A social enterprise, a nonprofit organization that accepts donations, combined with a business model that generates revenue.
So all of the pies, everything that we sell goes back to our mission to empower a diverse group of teens with life and leadership skills through meaningful work.
Operate like a business, but instead of the end goal being cash, the end goal is impacting individuals in the community, helping them thrive and achieve their own goals. Here's Helliso's co-founder, Megan Tenson.
We believe in the program, empowering them and helping cultivate the skills that they already possess and the gifts that they have.
Tenson and Helliso started with a core group of girls who were interested in the program. They started brainstorming ideas for what kind of business they could run.
When the girls decided on pie, that was definitely a huge learning curve. None of us had really made pie crust ourselves before.
They got some women from a local church to teach them how to make pie crust. Then they planned a trial run, a pie-making extravaganza. They wanted to set aside a chunk of time, bake 100 pies, and see how it went.
We made like 5 pie crusts in like 3 hours. So that ended in like several of the girls in tears, and it was just really bad. And so we really started reconsidering whether any of this was like possible.
Eventually, they found a caterer who taught cooking classes.
And she taught us how to like mass produce really good pie crust to do it like efficiently and make a lot at one time without tears. And so that was just this like pivotal moment for us when we're like, okay, I think we can maybe do this.
So Try Pie launched in 2014.
The bakery has 4 main pillars, and the first 2 are related: teaching job skills and teaching financial literacy. The girls learn how to make pies and interact with customers. They earn about $8 an hour and work, on average, 8 or 9 hours a week. But as part of the package, they also spend time with a mentor on a monthly basis. Here's how Trinae describes it.
So with my mentor, what we usually do is we talk about my goals and money goals that I can make, and she asks me how I'm doing, and I ask her how she's doing. Like, you know, it's like a one-on-one conversation.
They set financial goals of both saving and giving. The girls attend classes outside of work hours that deal with college applications, career options, and other goal-oriented topics. But even with all that, Trinae has a case of typical high school indecision.
I don't know exactly what I want to be, but I do know that I want to be in the healthcare field. But then at the same time, I'm kind of changing my mind about that job too, because for a while I wanted to be a lawyer. Now I want to be in the healthcare field. And now I'm kind of second guessing if I want to be in that. But it's a lot of...
Her mom really wants her to go to college, but she hasn't made up her mind about that either.
I don't know, like, I don't know why for some reason I don't feel like I'm going to make it, because the way school right now, like, I'm getting a little restless, so, you know, I'm kind of, you know, falling off the bandwagon. My grades kind of slipping. I'm just struggling a little bit more than I usually do.
The third pillar is building community relationships, because Waterloo isn't exactly a place of harmony. As it grew up alongside its neighbor, Cedar Falls, the two communities grew apart.
Cedar Falls got the school, the university, and Waterloo got the railroad. And so that just kind of led to certain groups having more access to those jobs and opportunities. Simply put, much more complicated than that. Yeah.
According to Helliso, that was one of the factors that led to deep division in the area.
Waterloo has a more significant minority population compared to Cedar Falls, who has more white majority affluent groups. And so there are people in Cedar Falls who won't go to Waterloo. And there are people in Waterloo who have no interest in going to Cedar Falls. And so we just see that as a barrier between knowing each other and knowing God, honestly.
So when TriPie hires, Megan Tenson and Sarah Helliso go out of their way to hire girls who are from both communities. Girls who come from a wide variety of backgrounds. They want them to get to know people they never would meet otherwise and build connections with them.
And so if they can experience that and get a taste for it, then we hope that they'll run after that as adults. And hopefully if they can set the tone, then adults can follow that too.
The last piece is about building faith. Helliso says that's the linchpin for all the other pieces.
We care about your spiritual growth and that you know Jesus. We also think that Jesus cares a lot about knowing how to manage your finances and building decent job skills to get a good job later, or start your own business. And we think he cares about the friendships that you make and the way that you interact with people.
At the start of each shift at the bakery, they read a Bible verse and open the floor for discussion. There are optional Bible studies, too, though Heliso says only about 3 of the girls participate in those semi-regularly. At the end of each shift, each girl turns to the person next to her and says, "You are a child of God, deeply loved, and with a great purpose in the kingdom of God."
And so I'd say that probably sums up what we try to focus a lot of our spiritual components on. So that simple truth.
Mentors might ask a girl what she thinks about God and have a conversation about it. Trinae's mentor did that.
Yeah, like she asked me, how do I feel about God and what do I think about God? And I tell her, well, I believe in God and I believe that he does make a way for us. And I believe that if I do right, then I will be called to heaven when God comes back.
Trinae admits she isn't sure if God is real.
How can you believe something that you can't hear or see? It gets me every time. That's the main thing I really think about, is how can I believe something that I can't hear or see?
And she says she hasn't asked her mentor those questions.
Sometimes I just wonder about it. I don't really feel a little confident in bringing it up, so I just think about it.
It seemed similar to what we ran into at Hope Mansion. Lots of really great elements to the program, and leaders who are genuinely trying to display and teach the love of Jesus. But it also seemed like there was at least a little disconnect between their intentions and what the girls reported they'd learned. They seemed like they were hearing parts of the gospel, but maybe not getting the chance to dig into the full story. Here's Amy Sherman again.
You know, I think a lot of ministries rightly ask themselves the question, how should we be sharing the gospel with the people among whom we are ministering? And that's a great question. But it also begs a prior question, which is, what is this gospel that we desire to share? And I have some real concerns about ministries that have articulated what I think is a far too narrow and truncated conception of the gospel.
Sherman doesn't want ministries to get too focused on just one part of the gospel, or reduce it to just saying, God loves you, even though that's absolutely true. She wants ministries to demonstrate and talk about the full story of cosmic redemption, dealing with the consequences of sin and the healing of broken relationships.
And making sure that it's the holistic, kingdom-sized gospel, both because that's more biblically accurate, but also because it's actually a presentation of faith that is more likely to find some resonance among those we are speaking it to in our cultural moment.
So what does that mean for Tri-Pi and Hope Mansion? We still really like the work they're doing. They have admirable goals and unique strategies for getting there. Both ministries are doing work that is challenging, personal, and spiritual. But they also prompted some questions about how to best implement that spiritual component. That's why Tri-Pi and Hope Mansion didn't quite make it to the final round of the Hope Awards.
Next time on Effective Compassion, we'll visit some nonprofits that give nonprofits a bad name and learn what we can do differently.
We shouldn't be shocked when people fall. We should assume that our leaders are prone to sin and take precautions around that. And the problem is that many organizations don't have proper accountability measures in place.
That's next time on Effective Compassion. I'm Sarah Schweinsberg.
And I'm Anna Johansson Brown. Effective Compassion is produced by the creative team at World Radio. Our producer is Lee Jones. Our audio editor is Paul Butler. And our podcast engineer is Rich Rosel.
Additional support for Effective Compassion comes from Samaritan Ministries, a community of Christians who, through prayer, encouragement, and financial support, will care for you when you have a medical need. When the body of Christ comes together to provide for one another, burdens are lifted and God is glorified. This applies to all areas of life, including healthcare. More at SamaritanMinistries.org/worldpodcast. Thanks for listening. We'd love to hear from you. please leave a rating or comment on whatever podcast platform you use. And if you haven't already done so, please subscribe, because when you do, it helps others find this new series. Look for Effective Compassion on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, or wherever you listen.